Well, I learned something today. Well, it's not so much learned something, but it's reminded of something. Jim comes up to me right before I come up here, and he said, "Hey, I know you said there wasn't a scripture reading, and in the, you know, depending on who plans worship, you know, this elements might be in there, but anyway, in what Dick sent me, we don't have a scripture reading, and that's all good." Because that's how he plans worship. But what Jim and I decided that when in doubt, just read the Bible. Just, you know, when in doubt, just, hey, reading the Bible is always appropriate. But, you know, as I was standing back there this morning, and everybody was coming in, and, you know, we had Bible class, and then that was over, and then we had our, people are greeters, and people are coming in, and I thought to myself, what an unlikely collection of people come to church here. I mean, if you think about it, if you look across this audience, we've got everybody here. I mean, we've got people in, you know, suit and tie, and some that are dressed more comfortably. We've got people that are just from all walks of life, and I got to tell you, I believe when God looks at the Highland Hills Church of Christ, He has got to say, "Those are my people." That is what my people look like. People that come together and are collected in this place for no other reason but the glory of God. That Jesus unites us together. I mean, we're all kind of socioeconomic backgrounds, all kinds of walks of life, everything imaginable. And the only thing that we all have 100% in common is a unifying love of God through Jesus Christ. And God has got to say, "Those are my people right there." And I, for one, am proud to be a part of this congregation. And as we go through this study, as we look, and I love getting the text messages and the emails, "Hey, what chapter are we on?" And because it tells me that we're dug into this study, and we want to be reading along, and we want to be studying together and being transformed and changed into this radical people that we read about in Scripture and that we're kind of going through in this book by David Platt. But this morning, as we go through, as we continue, and we're going to kind of cover two different chapters today out of 5 and 6, and even touch on a little bit out of 7, as we talk about what it looks like to take our faith back from this American dream that has become, it's all about me, and we make it all about God. This morning I want to talk about a radical collection of radical people. As you look across this audience this morning, there is, in fact, a radical collection of radical people. And as we become more and more unlike the world, and even more and more unlike what the church has typically or traditionally been about, it's time for us to look at what it means to think differently, to think radically, and to be a different collection of people. A different kind of collection of people, and to be a different kind of church goer, a different kind of spiritual thinker. This morning, our text is going to be largely from John chapter 17, and this is a passage that I think had its name stolen before it came about. You see, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And within the Sermon on the Mount, you have the disciples saying, "Teach us how to pray." And Jesus saying, "Okay, when you pray, say these, you know, pray like this, and He's our Father in heaven, and hallowed be your name." And we call that the Lord's Prayer. But really, that's a prayer that He gives us. So that's really our prayer. And I believe that the Lord's Prayer is actually found in John 17, where He prays for Himself. And He prays for His apostles, and He prays for all believers. So in John chapter 17, there we're going to look. We're going to skip through where Jesus prays for Himself, and He says, "The time has come to glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted Him," speaking of Himself, "authority over all people, that He might inherit, that He might give eternal life to all those given to Him." And that's one of those phrases we want to hold on to and gravitate towards and sort of unpack this morning. What does it mean for Jesus to say, "For you have granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those you have given Him"? I would like for us to to think about the fact that God gave some people specifically to Jesus. And as we become more and more like Christ, as we endeavor to be more and more Christian, as we allow, as David was telling us yesterday, to allow the Holy Spirit to mold us and shape us and chisel us more and more into the likeness of Jesus so that we look more like Jesus, then we have to think about those that God gave him. Maybe there's some that God has given us, but we'll get to that in just a minute. The idea this morning, as we talked last week about connecting the blessing of God with the glory of God, the eternal purpose of God, this morning I want to talk about how do we do that? When we look at this prayer, when we look at Jesus agonizing with God over those that he gave him, you know, and there was no doubt that God blessed him. He said, you know, you've done so much. You blessed me with authority. You've given me so much. There was so much granted to me so that I could complete your purpose. The question quickly becomes, Shane, how do I connect? How do I live out the glory of God through the blessing of God? How do I exist within all that I have as an American? All that I am blessed with, all of the opportunity, all of the privilege, all of the monetary availability that surrounds me. How within the blessing of God, all that is granted to me, how do I live out your purpose? And understand that this is not about talents or gifts, about possessions. It's not about how to use what we have, but it's how to understand that the how-to of this connection is about radically altering our mindset regarding our roles in the purpose of God. We have to completely change the way that we view ourselves and our specific individual roles when it comes to the purpose of God. Only then will we know how to connect the circumstances of our lives with His glory and His purpose. Instead of looking around and saying, I have this, or I have that, or, you know, I this is the circumstance I find myself in, and these are the opportunities I have. Instead of observing those and seeing how do I use them, the first thing we have to understand is that, do I specifically fit into God's purpose? Am I willing for my life to specifically have a role in the purpose of God? That's the beginning of the how-to. So this morning I want to look at three ways that we connect the blessing of God with the purpose of God. And these ways are going to be found in the prayer that Jesus prays and all that he unravels. And the first thing about being radical is being part of a what? What did I do? Okay, yeah. You have to guess. No, being radical is being part of a community. The word there that's missing mysteriously is, and I don't have a funny way to blame it on Tim and actually do it myself because for some reason it got, but being radical, being changing our mindset, first of all, about our role is understanding that we are part of a community. Now, the thing I want you to understand as I talk about this, this is not about being part of the church or a congregation. It's about understanding that there is this bigger picture that involves our role in a community. In John chapter 17, we understand one thing about what Jesus is concerned with. Because when we say that you know, we're a part of a community and being radical is calling people and growing that community, and when we talk about church, the first thing that we do is we start thinking about, well, how do I put together a program, or how do I put together some kind of a scheme to attract people? And it quickly, our role quickly becomes all about programs, all about coming up with some kind of a gimmick to attract people, and the program itself becomes important. But God is saying people are the program. When we're part of a community, we have to understand that people are the most important thing. If we're going to be like Jesus, then our lives have got to be not so much about marketing, not so much about making the gospel attractive or available. That will take care of itself. But if we're going to be like Jesus, we have got to be people that are all about other people. Not just people in the church, but especially people outside of the church. One thing that as we read through this prayer, Jesus says in verse 6, as he prays for his disciples, I've revealed to you those whom you gave me out of the world. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They're yours, and you gave them to me, and they've obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. If we are to be like Jesus, if we are to be this radical people that are so contrary to what the world and a lot of times the church has called, makes us think we're supposed to look like, if we're to be like Jesus, have you ever asked yourself this question? Who has God given you? Have you ever taken a moment to look around your life and to say, if God has given me this purpose and I have all of these circumstances in my life that are to aid me in this purpose that I am to use in direct fulfillment of this purpose, who has God given me? You see, the first thing in Jesus' ministry that he did is that he singled out and he called those that he is to minister to. He called them to himself. You know, the first thing after his baptism, you got calling of the disciples. So, well, I need to pour myself into other people. I need to invest myself and to offer them something. So if I've got something to offer, who primarily do I need to offer this to? And here at the end of his ministry, he's praying specifically for them. And I love the fact that he says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. I mean, he'll pray for other people later on. But right now, Jesus gets specific. Did I say that right? Specific. He gets down to the person. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't hide behind the anonymity of, I pray for all people that they would come to know you. He gets real personal with it. Because you see, he spent a lifetime singling these people out and investing himself in these individuals, and his entire ministry was about equipping them to do what he was there to do, and it was all about an individual. It was all about these 12 guys. Now, he lost one of them, but he says, you know, and that was part of your plan too, Lord, but here's the guys that you gave me, and I'm praying for them. And as I look at my life, I think, have I been specific enough? Have I singled out those people that I am to invest myself in and to make them the program of my life? See, that's a radical commitment to this community. It's saying, who is it that God... And now, once I've recognized them, now all of the circumstances of my blessing, you see, Jesus just, he just poured that onto them. He didn't necessarily think about, okay, well, I'm a healer and I'm a miracle worker and I've got this and I've got that and I can speak. So I'm going to surround myself with people who can accentuate these talents and these things. No, he went to the specific person, and then just the circumstances of his life kind of took care of themselves. So the first thing, being radical is being part of a community. Being specific, finding out, who is it, God, that you have given me? And I'm going to reveal you to them. And through my life and through our relationship, they're going to believe that you have sent me, that you have sent Jesus into their life. And I am the embodiment of them because I wear his name, the name that you gave him, that he gave me. And they believe because of all that you've done through me. The question quickly becomes, who will you be? As we consider this this relationship with God that He's called us to have. Who will you be? And David goes through these this list of people. He goes, will you be just a receiver? Will you be a reproducer? Will you be a discipling, or will you be just a disinfecting agent? See, a lot of times the American churchgoer asks, when they're looking for a church home, when they're shopping around, what can I get out of this? And I love the thing that Dr. Platt uses in the book. He said, why don't we compare churches in, let's say, Sudan? And he's got a lot of experience there. And he says, I'm teaching, you walk into a room of church leaders in Sudan, where they're persecuted, where they have to meet in secret. And he said, you walk into this room and you're gonna teach for a few hours. And what happens is that you open your Bible and you start to speak, and then you lose eye contact with everybody in the room. Not because they all just check out, but because their heads are down. They're diligently, intently taking notes, underlining in their Bible, working this out, listening in one ear and figuring it out and writing it down. And then after 3 or 4 or 6 hours of this, and the study is over, they say, what we're going to do now is we're going to take what you have taught us. We're going to go back to our homes. We're going to translate it into our language. And then we're going to teach other people what you have taught us. Question quickly becomes, why are we here? Are we here simply to receive? Or are we here to intently absorb the Word of God, intently absorb the songs in our hearts and the prayers in our minds and the communion that we share? Are we here to intently absorb that so that we can then in turn for 6 days out of the week reproduce that in the community that God has given to each one of us? Are we just going to receive? In John 17 and 18, it says, if you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. You see, the ministry of Jesus was all about imparting the experience of God into the lives of these men. Not just for them, but not just for their sake. Not just so that God could, after the fact, He could look down from heaven with Christ at His right hand and look down upon these men and say, boy, look at those 11 guys. Look at those guys go. Look how well they live. Look at all of the things that they're doing. And not just so that He didn't impart all this just so that He could be proud of them. He imparted it upon them so that they could go and impart it on others. So that they could reproduce. See, teaching, when it says that some are teachers and these go and make disciples, teaching them all the things that I've commanded you. A lot of times in our desire to, I don't want to mince words, but I don't want to be ugly about anything, and I want everybody to know that I preach to myself as much as I preach to everybody. I've heard this sermon 5-6 times this week, so consider yourselves lucky that you only have to endure it once. But sometimes we hide behind these manufactured obstacles in our need to do what God's called us to do, and we say, I'm just not giving. He says to teach. Well, I'm not a teacher. And the Bible says, and we learned this yesterday. In Ephesians said, He is He who gave some to be teachers and some pastors and some this and some that, and not everybody's got the same gift. But don't be mistaken. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you that teaching is just for the classroom. When Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all the things that I've commanded you, that's not just standing up in front of a classroom, because I believe more than anything else, the gospel of Christ is more conversational than it is classroom material. Oh, there's a place in the classroom for the gospel. There's a place in the classroom for theology. But if you know anything about my preaching or my teaching or anything, is that I want us to be gospel-oriented conversationalists, to where the conversations that we have just drip with the gospel of Christ, that the gospel is more conversational than it is academic. That's what it means to teach. Teach through our lives. Teach through our conversations and things that we choose to talk about. Are we here just to keep what we learn, or are we here to take it, to teach it? Not just to study, but to study with. Not just to pray, but to find somebody that God has given you and to pray with them. You know, one of the things that I've challenged myself with, and this is something that I've learned from Jim and others here, that spontaneous right then and there prayer is some of the most effective prayer that I've ever been a part of. Oh, it's awkward. Make no mistake about it. I remember when I was moving here, I was standing on my back porch in O'Fallon, and I was talking to Jim on the phone. I don't know if you remember this conversation. And Jim was telling me about the church, and he was telling me about this and that, and we were getting off the phone, and he said, and Jim just burst into prayer. Kind of like he just burst into flames. Jim just burst into prayer. I'll be honest with you, I'd been in ministry for 7 years or so at that point. I'd never, ever had anyone just burst into prayer with me over the phone. I learned that it was perfectly okay to pray with someone over the phone. And since then, I've done that. But I've told people, I'll pray for you. I'll pray about that. Do you know what? You know what I've been able to teach people? Is that God is so part of our everyday life when we just say, let's pray about that now. Let's just pray right now. Instead of I'll pray for you, how about I'll just pray with you right now. Instead of, I'll study about that, how about let's just study about this right now. Why don't, instead of I'll get back to you, instead of studying for, we study with. Instead of praying for, pray with. And then there's this discipling is about investing in people. And then the way that David uses the idea of disinfecting the world. Are we disinfecting the world from us? Where basically we just take ourselves and we hold up in this little sanctuary, and where we privilege ourselves with the gospel and keep our experiences away from others. Who are we going to be? Are we going to be someone that receives to reproduce and is disciplined and discipled so that we can go and make others, not separate ourselves from? And the last thing is, how do we do it? Be aware of the blindness. Be aware of the blind spots in our lives. Be aware of the things that we turn, that we don't even necessarily on purpose turn a blind eye to, but we just, sometimes we just don't see the forest for the trees. We've looked at something for so long, and it's just been a certain way that we're just numb to it. And God is calling us, and He's calling us in this prayer to not be blind any longer. You see, the questions we have to ask ourselves: do you see what Jesus sees? When we go to work or to school, when we look at the television, or when we read about all of the issues that are going on in the world, do we see what Jesus would see? When we know that people are in our communities, when we know that people are living next to us, when we know that people are working alongside of us, and they don't have a relationship with the Lord, or they're suffering in some way, what does Jesus see? And do we see that? Do we see people as worthy of the sacrifice? Do we see people as worthy of what we have and what we can offer? Do we see them? And the question next becomes, do we want to see what Jesus sees? Do we even want to? Because you see, there's the heart of the blindness. There's the heart of the blindness is, instead of asking, you see, the blindness starts when we ask ourselves, well, what can I do? What can I give? What can I do? Instead of all of a sudden, just automatically jumping to our role in it, how about if we, in order to cure the blindness and to take the, to get the blind spots out of our lives, how about if we just ask ourselves, what needs to be done? Whatever problem that we see, whatever hurt that's out there, whatever person is lonely, whatever godlessness is going on in our community and in the people that we feel God has given us, what needs to be done? Start there. Don't start by saying, what can I do, or what do I have, or how much will it take, and am I willing to? What needs to be done? Because that'll challenge us. That right there will jump to the chase and challenge us. Do we even want to see what Jesus would see? When I know exactly what needs to be done, then I'll determine whether or not I'm willing to pay that price. And all determines, am I willing to see what is God's purpose on earth? What is God's purpose? What is my individual role in that? What will it take to see God's purpose in this situation? And the last thing that we need to understand about this as we struggle, because people are so disappointing, aren't they? Most of the problems that we're going to face are people-induced. I mean, we see this on a daily basis. Most of the problems, the plight, the all of those things, the issues that we deal with in benevolence, they're people-induced. The people that need help have caused this on themselves. And so it's easy to judge people. It's easy to be disappointed in people. It's easy to say that these people don't deserve the kindness that I'm giving them. They're just going to waste it. But go back to Christ's prayer. Father, it's time to glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. See, God's purpose is all about Him. It's not about those people. It's not even about us. It's about Him. You see, what Jesus would see is an opportunity to glorify God. What Jesus saw, and we sing about this, and we pray about this, and we believe this, is that, you know, when Jesus looked down on the cross, and He saw us, and He loved us, and so when Jesus saw the cross, He saw an opportunity to glorify God. I'm convinced that it had less to do with us as individuals and had everything to do with glorifying God. And that is the only motivation that can move us from where we are to the radical place that God has called us to be. When people come in, regardless of whether they deserve it or not, here's a shot, here's a chance to glorify God. And where I might not deserve it, He does. Oh, God deserves to be glorified. God deserves to be seen as a God who is worthy of all that we have. He's worthy of me releasing. Isn't that what He says in Matthew chapter 25 when He says, if you have served the least of these, if you've done for the least of these, you've done it unto me. They don't deserve it, but I guarantee you God does. God deserves all the glory that we can muster. And then some. This morning, what's it going to be? We're kind of coming down to the nitty-gritty. We've got two sermons left in this series. We will either be changed or we won't. God will either be glorified by the continual sanctification of our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. We will either continue to allow Him to move and to transform, or we will not. Either way, God will be glorified. This morning, there are those here today that know they need to confess the name of Christ. Need to make Him Savior and Lord, and to be baptized, and to have all of the barriers between them and God removed for all of eternity, so that they can begin that radical existence of glorifying God through the circumstances of their lives. There's some who just need to say, God, who are you giving me out of this? I want to reproduce for you. I want to be a deliverer for you. Whatever your need is, whatever change needs to take place, whatever alteration that God needs to make in your life, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.